It up. This morning we're going to deal with an extremely difficult topic. Let me give you a bit of history on this to give it some perspective. In 1994, a genocide happened in a country called Rwanda. Over a spate of 100 days, the United Nations record shows a minimum of 500,000 people died, majority from a clan or tribe called the Tutsis. It was a genocide on unprecedented scale, where neighbors turned on neighbors, and it's something that simmered over a long time, because the history of Rwanda is that for many centuries, the Tutsis held power, until a coup in 1960s where the Hutus, the other tribe, came in. And there was so much bloodshed. They brought in so many of these matches. You know where this came from? China. Shows you Chinese culture. But this is a topic where many of us are probably not qualified to say, because we don't have that kind of we haven't gone through this. So to give it perspective, I'm inviting Sister Queen. Sister Queen is from Rwanda. Sister Queen is a Tutsi, a member of a tribe where 500,000 people were murdered over a period of 100 days. To give us perspective, I've invited Sister Queen to share a bit with us. And I've asked Sister Queen, basically, I've met Sister Queen at the Rwandan Memorial. She attends our church, and she shared a testimony there. I would just like Sister Queen to share, maybe in just 5 minutes, the difficulties of reconciling in Rwanda between Hutus and Tutsis. Maybe you can share.
Good morning, church. My name is Queen. I'm from Rwanda. As you said, our country experienced a genocide in 1994. That was a civil war between two ethnic groups. That was the Hutus against the Tutsis. 1 million of people died. Those who fled the country and those who survived are the ones who came back to fill the country again. So the massacre, the Hutus, some were in prison. So how can we, or those who came back, or those who were released from the prison, how could we live with them in the same street? How could we work with them at the same work or share activities? So we had that remorse in our heart about how they killed our members. We had hate. But God says to forgive our enemies and to love them, but it's hard. Because forgiving, it takes process, understanding, and courage. So it took a long time and a long process to forgive and to accept them. So since 1994 up to now, there was a big development. Because now we forgive them. Now we live in the same street. Now we work together. Because above all, we are all Rwandans. We all share the same blood. Except that it's only characteristics that differentiate us. But with unity, it's what will bring to a good development for our country. So hating our enemies came back at forgiving them and loving them. Because it's all about looking for our future, the future for our country. Hey, thanks.
Thank you, Queen. Thank you. And I think sometimes we have difficulty forgiving somebody who said bad things about us. And here you have a country where you have to forgive your neighbor who slaughtered your family members. This is a very difficult topic. Newspaper reports carry about this man, Ariel Castro, who 10 years kidnapped 3 girls and subjected them to sexual abuses. Why forgive, you know? I heard the testimony of a victim. She said, for 10 years you kept me in hell. Now your hell is beginning, as he's now serving a tremendous life sentence. What's more is that with him, he was defiant. You know, should we forgive this man? every jihadist in this country, every church that is being bombed in Iraq, in Syria, in Egypt, owes it to this man, you know. Why forgive? Why be as loving as Sister Queen? Tell this guy go and rot in hell. It's a very hard topic, but scripture is clear. Love your enemies. So this morning we want to look at a very difficult topic, and we want to look at the range of it. Not many of us had gone through such a thing where your neighbor or had killed your father or abused your family. So the range is very wide. So this morning we want to have a lot of honesty as we come before God to deal with this topic. Shall we go before God in prayer? Lord, we ask for some humility. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 days or 50 years, this is a subject which most of us are ill-equipped to deal with. We thank you for Sister Queen, for her courage to stand for unity, for her being able to go through difficulties of hate, to learn to forgive. This morning, Lord, before we start the message, we ask that we open our hearts to this area. And we ask the whole congregation now to think of people in your life that have hurt you. And we bring that before your altar, O Lord. As we start the message, we ask for your anointing and for your power to reveal the truth to us. Say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the context of Romans 12. The context, Peter brought up some of it last week. Verses 1 to 2 talks about our worship. Then it talks about gifts. And then it talks about our spiritual family, how you should love them. And today we'll look at verses 14 to 21. Now, there's a parallel text in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And then after that, he talks about love. Here, Paul does the same thing. He talks about spiritual gifts, leadership, mercy, prophesying. Then he goes to love. Love must be sincere, verse 9. And here's a very important point. The point is this. Don't think just because you're a pastor, elder, preacher, you're a mature Christian. That's the point. You look at the text. He goes about right up to verse 8 about gifts. Then verse 9, he switches. He says love must be sincere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, same method. Talks about gifts. Then he talks about love. Why? Because the measure of our spirituality is in that and that alone. You can know the Bible very well. You can speak in tongues, prophesy, think you're full of the Spirit. You really are full of Spirit? Let's see how you love others. You see a very spiritual person? Let's see how you love others, especially those that hate you. Then we see your real colors. So we need a bit of humility as we approach this topic, yeah? Now, if I do a test and say, you know, you know anybody who despises you, you know, there was a joke about this pastor in a church. He says, anybody here know at least 10 people who despises you? 3/4 of the church put up their hands. And he says, okay, know anybody who at least has 5 people that hate you or despise you? And then small group put up their hand. And then finally he says, is there anybody here that nobody hates you? And this old man proudly stood up, put up his hand, and the church went, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So they invited the old man up here and says, tell me, uncle, why? Is it because you're full of grace, full of love? He said, no, everyone else is dead. All his enemies are dead. If we are honest, everyone in this room suffers from this. It could be something as small as somebody who slighted you, who went behind your back and said something to you and it broke your friendship. To something more serious like somebody in your office who backstabbed you, cost you your promotion. To an ex-husband, an ex-wife, a brother you don't talk to, a sister you estrange, an uncle, an auntie. The range is wide, and all of us here have this. Marilyn Manson, most of you don't know this person, unless you're a youth, said this. He said, when you're taught to love everyone to love your enemies, then what value does that place on love? You cannot love everyone. It is ridiculous to think you can. If you love everyone and everything, you lose your natural powers of selection and wind up being a pretty poor judge of character and quality. If anything is used too freely, it loses its true meaning. You end up like that guy who's from Simpsons, these Ned Flinders, who basically is a pushover. Everyone makes use of him because he tries to love everyone. Marilyn Manson has made it his life agenda to really hate Christianity. And you know why? 10 years he was in this school, Heritage Christian School, and he said he found the hypocrisy of it. So let's take a real serious look at this. I'll give you an example. You're in an abusive relationship. The husband abuses a wife. Why the peep, 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 should I love him back? Teach him a lesson, huh? You want to be a doormat to him? That is the reality of it. And Manson says it's crazy. Christians are talking rubbish. Now, the issue is this. The issue is, what does it mean to love your enemies? What is the actual word God uses? Is God telling us when we love our enemies is the same way as I should love my wife? And there's a word Matthew uses called agape. It is a love from God the Father. It is very different from the love you show your brother or your wife. I'm going to go into that in a while. But generally, I think when it comes to people we hate, we have two responses. Some we fight. People like me are a bit more antagonistic. Now, you may say, okay, you're not the type that goes and scratch and decorate people's car. But there are many other ways of doing it. Let's be very honest. Say, for example, you're in your office. And this person you don't like invites everyone else for, let's just say, her baby shower or her party, except you. Wow, you're really one kind, you know. Everyone got invited except me, you know. Wow, okay. What's our natural response? Next time I got a party, guess who I'm not going to invite? And when you do that, feels good, Correct? Feels good. There's a natural part of us that pay back, you know. Don't get mad, get even. The other response is flight. The Chinese are saying, Tong Lei Sei. I treat you as dead. I couldn't care less about you. I don't want to know you. I couldn't be bothered. You don't exist to me. I'm above you. You can go and die for all I care. Of course, we don't say that in church, but in our mind, it's like that. I couldn't be bothered to you. You don't exist. And this morning, you've got to be really honest. If you don't strip it down, this message has no meaning. So we either fight or we take flight. Now, let's look at the text today. Now, the text has four imperatives about loving your enemies. Do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil. So some people say, yeah, see, flight. I haven't done any of that. I just don't talk to him. He doesn't exist. I'm not cursing him, not repaying evil, not taking revenge. He doesn't exist. But you notice the imperative is active. It's not just do not curse. It's what? It's bless. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's an active participant here. So what God is telling us is we need to engage our enemies. Now that is extremely difficult. Why should I? I want to kick him off the cliff, you know. And you want me to engage him? Hello? I can't even see him. I see you want to spit him in the face and you want me to engage him. What kind of faith is this? Now, this is particular to the Christian faith. Now, here are some motives people tell us to love our enemies, you know. You read this in a lot of books. You Google internet, you have it. It tells you, it helps you to liberate, move on your life. It's good for health. That's what Peter told us last week. Eases my conscience, you know, puts me on a higher moral ground, frustrates my enemies, you know, etc., etc. Let's give you a simple example. Let's just say somebody offended you or you offended that person. We don't care. You guys are not... We won't call you guys friends, okay? And you meet him in a restaurant. And you see him sitting there. Now, should you go up to him and say, "Hi, how are you? Sik pao mei ah? Lik ama ti ma? Aba ti ma? Homo ah?" You don't understand Cantonese, never mind. It's called making small talk. Should you do that? Some people say, yes. That's how I love my enemies. Other people will say, you're being fake. Before you come and talk to me, you're doing it not for my sake, but for your sake. Do you know what's the common denominator in all five of these points? You're doing it for your own good. It has nothing to do with the other person. Some people, to them, you come up and you try to make small talk. To them, it's meaningless, you know. You must say, don't bother. You know, it's like some Christians saying, I've forgiven. Yeah, I've forgiven. I've moved on. Yeah. You might say not forgive because your action after that is exactly the same as a person who didn't forgive. It's just a choice of words. It's meaningless. It cheapens that forgiveness. Or we say, no, if I offended you, I'm sorry, lah. My actions were there, I'm not. Meaning, you're putting yourself above the person that, you know what, you are just sensitive. You are siuhei. You are probably got issues, but okay, like, since you're such an unstable person, I forgive. Sorry, lah. You know, it's like forgiving and taking it back. It's meaningless. So loving your enemies is the same thing. We got to get the motive right. We got to get the motive right, okay? And let's start off with, we're going to unpack this, you know. The first verse, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. How do you love your enemies? What does it mean to love your enemies? Step one, take a deep, deep breath. Before you do anything else, before you go and talk to someone, before you try to be righteous, take a deep breath and pray. Pray. Two other verses, Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who curse you. You notice Jesus uses four words, love, do good, bless, and pray. The point of the text is they're interlinked. You cannot do good if you don't pray. You cannot pray if you don't do good. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You cannot love if you don't pray, you can't pray, you don't love. When was the last time you and I prayed for somebody we hated? And then if we pray, I say, God, pray this fellow, give me justice, Lord. Lord, remove the pain and punish him. Correct or not? Let's be honest. When was the last time, Lord, teach me to love him? Oh, I can't remember. Exactly what the text is saying. You pray to love. Paul reminds us that because in earlier chapter he says, while God demonstrated his own love towards us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You start off on prayer. Now this is really your starting point. You get it wrong from there, everything goes wrong. What did Jesus do when his enemies nailed him on the cross? If someone is doing bad to me, the words to you is that, no, I hope God pays you back. I hope you rot in hell. I hope God really gives it back to you. But while Jesus was being nailed on a cross in pain and Roman soldiers divided his robe below him, what were the words of Jesus? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What is that? It's a prayer. It's a prayer. If it's anything that hits you in that gut, it's that. You start off with that. You pray. What do we pray? Some suggestions. You pray on God's mercies. Romans 12 starts off a view of God's mercies. The first line in chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. The whole chapter is anchored on that. In Luke 6:35-36, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And the parable of the unmerciful servant says the same thing. How do we internalize that? Let's be honest. What do you think when people hurt you? You don't say this in church, of course, but at home when no one's around, you probably say that, ta 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 ta, who did this to me? I hope he rots in the da 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 da. Of course, like, you know, this is what comes out. No, this fellow really did it to me. This relative, my ex-husband, my ex-wife, this. You really feel the anger. Let it out, let it out. This is what you say. Now, you pause and you open up another column. Now, this column now, you don't talk about what people hurt you. You talk about how you have hurt God. And this is what we should think. Did I offend other people? Did I cheat my tax? Did I cause inconveniences? And when you do that, wow, the list is quite long, you know. At the end of it, you ask yourself, do you deserve to rot in whatever you just wish your enemy to rot in? Now, it puts it in perspective, isn't it? There are some people in my life whom I have difficulty loving. I'll come clean and tell you. It's worse because they don't think they did me anything wrong. So I get highly offended by them. I think about them in the car. I'm serious, you know. I'm real about it. I'm real about it. And I want on a certain day that, you know what, if something happened to them, like the Chinese say, tai se, meaning really, you know, they deserve to get it back in spades. Then I pause and I go to my room and I think of all the wrong I may have done to them, to other people. And the list becomes quite long. And then I calm myself down a bit. And I remember to show mercy because God gave me mercy. Pray to bless your enemies. Pray more for the relationship with God than your relationship with them. In the end, even the worst sinner, your enemy, can come to know the Lord. The thief of the cross was crucified because he was a bandit. He probably offended and murdered people, but yet God showed love to him. A Khmer Rouge general can come to know God, even though he murdered many people. So we tend to be consumed by or hated for that person, but God's more interested in his internal soul and his walk with God. And pray that you show them mercy. And yet after you pray and you pray and you pray and the guy still is like that, you know what? He may not change, but you know what happens after prayer? It will change you. It will change you. So start off with prayer. Second one, do not curse. Now this one is great. Point two, guard your tongue. This is chow fan, fried rice. For all the non-Chinese here, what's the little thing we put on top there? Chili padi. Without the chili padi, the rice, what? No cake. You really want to taste it good? You got to have the chili. Words are like that chili. Words are like that chili, you know. Words can trigger. And not in this country, at this time of our history, if it's anything we should learn is this. When people write things to incite and they say things blatantly about the church and they get away with it. If it's anything in this point of history is this. And the words are used now, anything lah, you walk your dog lah, you eat bak kut teh lah, anything is there's a trigger point in it. Now, you can say, I'm not that type, no, don't go around slandering people. No, 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 you're not. You just tell half-truths. Let me tell you a subtle way of doing it. Let's just say you don't like a certain church or a certain person. The way to do it like that, what church are you from? FBC. Oh, FBC. FBC. Enough already, you know. Yeah, correct. Don't even say anything more. Because you pause. Why? No, la, I heard that church. Then you can fill in the blanks. Ooh. Pop petrol. Wow. Viral. That's the word. The word for 21st century is called go viral. I heard a conflict, and this is something I'm trying to learn for myself. And I suggest this problem is particular to Christian leaders. You see, you go back again. Christian leaders and I are people of influence, so I guess that includes me. You see, if you're a person of influence or leader, you tend to measure yourself that, you see, I'm a preacher, you know. I know the Bible. All these gifts, so I'm very mature. So I cannot be doing wrong. No, 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 no. So when you're caught red-handed, you tend to distort the facts. I saw a case where two Christian leaders fought. It was before my eyes. It went into a shouting match. And what was the tragic thing was, months later, one of the leaders forgot I was there. And I sat down with him with some people to have a meal. And he twisted the whole story. He said, no, you know, sometimes the heat of the moment, he says something, I say something, we get worked up. That's a blatant lie. And here's the thing about us, we can distort words. It's not just gossip or slander, it's how we say words. So you want to love your enemies, watch your tongue. Better, what is better for you? Your enemy come and give you a Christmas gift and go behind your back and tell the whole town you're such a rotten blah, 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 blah. You rather keep your Christmas gift and just shut your mouth. Correct or not? It is. The scripture say this. Scripture is really, really big on this. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword. The tongue of the wise brings healing. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And we stop here, and I would like to suggest everyone here is guilty of this, including me. We are too loose with our mouths. You want to love your enemies? Crudely saying, learn to shut up. That's as simple as that. Learn to shut up. And that's something we do. We do it at Globe Cafe. We do it at a Mamak store. We do it with our family. If all of us learn to shut up more, we are loving our enemies. And here the word, we should put it on top of our rooms, in our cars. And this is what God warns us. I tell you, man will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word we have spoken. Now let's go to the third point. And here's something, we look at the text, which is quite interesting. We have Paul telling us, do not curse, but inside he sandwiches two other do nots. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. Now, isn't that a bit weird? Why is Paul diverting from loving your enemies to telling us not to be proud and not be conceited? And look at the text. You find out that actually he's telling us about community. That in the community, you bless. Notice, repeated twice. You rejoice, repeated twice. Mourn, repeated twice. Live in harmony. Now, here's the point. The point is this. If you cannot learn to love people who are different, chances are you make enemies faster. If, for example, you think, you know, Malaya na chimboa kamongala. Malay people, they all like that. You get another guy who says the same thing, you get 10 people here, you have a group. You make it a bit bigger, you are inciting hatred. Correct? You get another person in the community, these Chinese, they don't share, no. You get two of them, you get five, you get a group. Then you can give them certain names, Picasso, or whatever. But it's the fact, they come in names. So here's the Christian call. The Christian call is to learn to live in harmony with our neighbors. From Rwanda, I want to take you to another nation which really went very tragic, which is about Serbia and Bosnia and Herzegovina. And in 1997, a genocide happened there in the war. In a town called Srebrenica, 8,000 Muslim men were taken out and shot execution style. They have never recovered from there. They have never. And here's the tragedy. The Serbs are considered Christians. Bosnians are Muslim. You can't be a Bosnian Christian, you know. Is that you're a traitor. You can't consider yourself a Serb and say, hey, I'm a Muslim. You can't do that. Here's a tragedy of how the gospel has been so robbed from this country. Now, in Srebrenica, 8,000 men were shot, and they built a memorial. A memorial that's a memorial in a hamlet in Srebrenica. You know what the Serbs did? 20 meters from there, they built a church. They built a church 20 meters from the memorial. And it was seen as an act of provocation. And I read through the news on it, and Serbian leaders were saying, what's your point? It's Serbian land. We can do what we want. Get on with it. The war is over. That's being grossly insensitive. Not only that, here's a case, Fala Otah. Famous story. I saw this in Al Jazeera. In the war, the Serbs shot her family. When she came back to reclaim her land, she found the Serbians had built a church on a plot of land. And the words are very chilling in the commentary. You know, I saw this in Al Jazeera. You know what she said? She says, they came into my neighborhood, shot my father, killed my family, and then they built a church to worship their God. try bringing the gospel to her. So here's this thing I think about our country. In our country, we really need to know our neighbor. You want to love your enemy? Get to know people who are different from you. Because hate comes communally. Love does the same thing. And they can take very strange little things, you know. Little things that where you eat can become a trigger point. So here's the case. Everyone knows this story of these few students who were eating in the bathroom. You know, and then it went on Facebook. Then it went viral. And then the teacher came up to explain. Then after she gets worked up, then a group comes up and says, you know, charge the teacher with issues. The teacher then says he's got a death threat. Then she's got a death threat. Then a political group comes and says, charge that woman with sedition. And the whole thing goes way out of proportion over a few kids eating in a bathroom. Now, I'm not saying you should let your kids eat in a bathroom. But the Sun carried a fantastic article of it. The Sun said, you know, if only someone had used one word, sorry. But from this, it went to death threats, and people made enemies. I learned one thing, you know. You can make enemies very easily. You can take a small issue, and it can just get triggered out of proportion. This was a classic case. So is there anything we should do? Learn to know people who are different. How can we do that? Okay? How can you do that? Here's a simple thing. You know, Chinese people always say they're very discriminated in this country. I want to be very honest this morning. But in this church, you're the majority, you know. In this church, you're the majority. Now, how many people who are ethnically different do you go and say hello to? Do you know our Indian friends from Angkasa? Do you know Queen? Do you know Michael? Do you know our African friends? Don't even talk about different ethnic groups. Would you talk to people who are different from you, poorer than you? You want to learn to start to love your enemies? Learn to mix with people who are different. You say, no, not everyone like you. Like you talk too much, I don't know what to say. I tell you, people don't need that. They just need you to say hello. In this church, I can divide our territory. It's like a map now. You know where people sit now? I can give you a map. In Globe Cafe, Africans sit outside, near the sink. Yes, left-hand corner. Filipinos sit right-hand corner. Chinese middle class, 40 above, sit in the middle. Aircon area, privileged. The youth sit on the bench. Yes, at the sofa. It's almost like a state, you know. It's quite tragic, you know. It's quite tragic. Now, I'm not saying that's an issue, but if we don't, as a community, get to know people who are different, you make enemies faster because you can't think outside the box. You can't think of their needs. So why don't you make a simple goal at the end of this year, get to know someone who's either poorer than you, someone who doesn't speak the same language as you, someone who has absolutely nothing in common with you, and try to get to know that person better. If all of us did it, I tell you, this church would be an example of love. We won't end up like in Serbia, where they hate each other's guts. And we won't have a case where they say, you're a Christian, they came and murdered me, and you want to preach me the gospel? We start here. Get to know people who are different better. Now, here is the next point. He says, be careful to do what is right. The Greek word here, promio, means to give thought to the future, to be in advance, to plan in advance, to take extra precaution. Now, here's the danger of this. We think that, you know what, be careful to do because you're worried what people think. That's what politicians do. They kiss babies. They don't mean it. But this is not what Paul means, you know. Let me give you two other verses. He says this, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So it takes time. And sometimes in the First Peter text, it takes eternity. But you must do what is right because there are consequences. Here's the fourth point. Carefully consider to do what is right. A few years ago, Metro Tabernacle Church was firebombed. It became a media circus. You look at the picture there. Anyone who is anybody in politics is there, correct? Our prime minister is there. All the state assembly opposition. Who in politics was there? The church had an ample opportunity to play the emotional card. You see, like, this is what they do to us. No, we did nothing and they burn our church. I demand you renovate my church for me. But Pastor Ong did none of that. The whole media circus was on the church and he gave a message of grace and forgiveness. Extremely powerful. Extremely impactful. Extremely wise because he knew everybody was watching. Let me size it down to you. You don't do this. This is the opposite. There's a TV series called Revenge. It's a great TV series. You look at the picture. You see the thorns. The thorns are climbing up this girl called Emily. The TV series has a simple question. The question is this. You hate your enemies, right? Okay. How much are you prepared to pay the price? And in a TV series, you find that hate will consume you. Let me give you an example. Paul gives a story about two people who disagreed in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. So now you stop. You imagine you have somebody you cannot tahan. You really hate a guy's guts. Now how do you go around doing it? Okay, this is a great text. I've never read it this way, you know. And this is how Paul explains it. First, he commends them. Ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help this woman. So here's the first point. The first point is hate and loving your enemies is a communal effort. You cannot do it alone. That's something I have never realized. So if we don't open up, you bury it inside, that is not what God wants. Hate, think your enemies, dealing with pain is a communal effort. Help these women. So let's stop and ask, when was the last time you opened up over somebody you hated to somebody? Most of the time, we bury it inside, you know. But this is not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches the church is to be part of the solution. Help these women. Next line, verse 4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That is so powerful. Because when we get worked up, all sorts of words come up. People like me, like, your mother, your father, then we drag all sorts of history. You know, like when, especially, let's say you fight your wife, all the old history comes out. Like, memory very big, download already. All the things come out. You know, your character like that, and all the hands will start to fly. So let your gentleness be evident. But the last one is extremely powerful, really powerful. I've never thought about this text in this way. You know what he says? He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Why? Because when you have somebody you hate, your mind is consumed with that hate. Correct? You're consumed with bitterness. You're consumed with, you know what, this is what this fellow did to me, you know. This is why I want to, you know, I just want to, this fellow, you know. So God says, you know what, think about these other things. It gives you a much more balanced mind. Think about what is pure, what is lovely. Then it says, if it is possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Fifth point, recognize your limits. Meaning, sometimes it's not possible to love your enemies. Last year, I was invited to a dinner. I'll be honest with you, I was put on a table with this pastor who I think he thought I offended him and vice versa. Let's not go into the details. Let's just say we don't get on. Okay? But he was very gracious, you know. I put out my hand, he put out my hand, he shook my hand. I put out my hand to his wife shook his hand. The host obviously didn't know we had issues because put us on the same table. Put me next to him. Then I went to the son and put out his hand. Everybody was there, and the son did this. Quite painful, you know. Quite painful. And everybody, chola, chola, chola. Sometimes peace is not possible. Sometimes people just want to run you down like a bus. Sometimes people are just downright evil. And God recognizes it. So loving enemies doesn't mean you are to be a doormat to those who are either not ready for peace or not prepared to give it. But here is the caveat. God gives a caveat. The caveat is do not take revenge. Why? Like the email there, we love it when bad things happen to people who have hurt us. You see, there is in us, why do we like to hate our enemies? Why do we want to get even? Because inside we feel there's a need for justice. I want to introduce you to a new God. Yes, there's a new God in town. There's a new idol. Actually, it's not a new idol. It's a very old idol. And it's an idol that a lot of us have. We just don't recognize it. You know what's the name of this idol? He's called hate. Hate. And how hate goes is this way. You start out by saying, it's not fair. He cheated me of money. It's not fair. He ran out on my relationship. It's not fair. They did this to me. From desire justice, it goes to demand. Then you dictate terms. No. He must put a full ad in the newspaper. Apologize to me in this and in Malay, Tamil, English, and Chinese. Not referring to anybody, of course. Then from that, it becomes personal, very personal. Then you decide you're going to punish. But God says, no, the punishing you leave to me. And when you reach that point where you want to punish, hate has consumed you. And you have a new God in your life called hate. Now, I want us to pause and think about this because this is very real. And most of us probably worship the God of hate much more than we give ourselves credit for. Paul teaches us this, God teaches us this in the Old Testament on King Saul. When he was trapped and King David had a chance to kill him in a cave, and King David says, no, I will not lift my hands against the anointed. And Saul said this, you are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. And here's the last point. Overcome hate with love. Now here's one verse which is quite difficult, and we're going to close up in a short while. In this verse, it says you heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean? Some people take it to mean that you're trying to shame your enemy, but the context of the verse doesn't say it. Because the earlier verse is about taking care and feeding him. And quite likely is the next verse. Do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Meaning this, you see, when King David did it, it was not so much that he expected King Saul to reciprocate. He was overcoming his own desires for vengeance. And this is what we are taught in Luke. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. We see this in many great examples. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered in prison under the German occupation. One day she met one of those persons that abused her. He had a talk at a conference she gave. He put out his hand to her. In a book, she says she looked at that hand. She paused. She thought of all the bad things he did to her. And then she put out a hand, liberated her. We have Ernest Gordon, who, those of you who are old enough to recognize the Japanese occupation, who suffered under the death railway. And in that death railway, he met a Christian. He was an atheist who has so much grace, so much love. It turned him to become a Presbyterian minister. He wrote his book on this, The Miracle on the River Kwai. He saw how, despite all this evil going around, there could be love that could overcome this evil. You see, in the end, what God is teaching you is this. It's not so much loving your enemy and hoping quietly the guy will turn. It may not happen, no. That's why there's a limit to peace. But in the end, it's about ourselves. Because hate is a very subtle idol. And what God wants us to do is to overcome that. And what we've been reading just now, it may take time. I want to end with this last story. This is a man called Charles Roberts and his wife, Marie Roberts. In 2006, Charles Roberts kissed his wife goodbye in the morning. at 9 o'clock. He was a milk driver. At 11 o'clock, Marie Roberts discovered 4 suicide letters, 1 to his wife, 3 to his children, and she panicked. But it was much more deadly than that. He didn't just go and shoot himself. He went to a school, an Amish school, and in the spate of that standoff, shot 5 children. It was a tragic incident to a small little community. 5 children died. Now, what was particularly interesting about this story is that we've seen a lot of school shootouts lately was the speed in which the Amish community extended forgiveness and loving your enemies. It became so powerful that a movie was made out of it, a book was written about forgiveness and loving your enemies. But not everybody was impressed. Some people like Marilyn Manson said, this is rubbish. You can't do this. These Amish people, you know, simple-minded. I want to play a video. And while we wait before the video comes on, I want to read 2 letters which the wife wrote after the massacre. The first was written in September 18, 2008, to a local newspaper called the Lancaster Times. It was just one line. It says, "We are so grateful for the way God has provided for family in the midst of such a devastating tragedy, and so thankful for each of you who have played a part in it. Our hope is that you will feel our sincerity as we offer so few words and such a common phrase in thank you." You must understand, the husband just went to shoot 5 kids. Amish community came, not only provided for her, came for the funeral. Overwhelming. People said they were crazy. She basically withdrew from the world and just wrote one line. And after that, you won't hear from her again for years. On October 2nd, 2011, many years later, she wrote another letter. Second letter. Many years, she was very, very silent. And she said this: "The instantaneous forgiveness and grace extended by the Amish community has touched our hearts in a profound way. I continue to be amazed and inspired by the thoughtfulness of others. I read each card, every note, treasuring the unmerited favor that was lavished upon us." That was October 2nd, 2011. 2 months ago, Marie Roberts released a video. I want you to hear and watch her words.
Someone that you've loved, the lens with which you look at the story is completely different because it's not a story, it's your life. That was a gorgeous day. It was one of those Indian summer kind of days when you're still holding on to the beauty that's around you. We were hearing all the noises of harvesting happening in the fields, but still in the midst of that, it was warm and beautiful. We walked down to the bus stop with the kids, and he kissed them and said that he loved them. I didn't understand the scope of what was going on until the police came to my door. They said that Charlie walked into the schoolhouse, that he held the girls hostage. You know, he shot them, and that 5 of them died before he shot himself. You know, to know that the man that walked down to the bus that morning and kissed his own kids and said that he loved them was capable of hurting someone else's children was unfathomable, yet there was no way to say that it couldn't happen because it just had. You know, my son that was 5, he was outside playing in the backyard. The windows were open. The breeze was blowing in the sounds of their laughter and playfulness in the backyard. And I just soaked in that moment thinking, is this going to be the last time I ever hear this? In a matter of minutes, I'm going to have to shatter their world and tell them something no parent would ever want to have to say. And am I ever going to hear them laugh again? And so I drew them in. We just sat there together, in the silence of that moment, almost as if we were quiet enough, the world would change. But it didn't. I had never known a place of desperation like that. There was nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. There weren't any real answers. I mean, I was being looked on by the world to give some kind of answer, but for me, there was no one to go back to except for the Lord. In those very first moments, I had stood in my living room and kind of looked up at my ceiling fan as if I was looking up at the Lord. I had a choice. I could either choose to believe that God was everything He's ever told me that He was, everything I'd ever read in the Word or been taught in Sunday school or heard someone else say, or I could choose to believe that all of that wasn't true, because if it was, then none of this would have happened. And while I was faced with the reality of those two completely different alternatives, I knew that I had nothing to lose by throwing myself upon the Lord and clinging to Him. And so as I stood there, I just put my arms out and felt very much like Mary saying, "Let it be done to me according to your will, God. Whatever you can do that's beautiful out of this situation, in whatever place you can bring redemption, in whatever way you can make victory, God, do it." Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, God's in the midst of them, and He can take the most broken, destroyed situation and bring beauty and life out of it.
I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. A key word today for all of you, to me, as the worship team is preparing a word from the Lord, just one word. To me, it's very strong. I pray this to you. One word. Overcome. Just one word. Overcome. The darkness, the light shone in the darkness. The light overcame the darkness. As the music prepares, as we go into instrumentation, I want to lead us into a time of prayer. Can we have some piano, some soft music? Just some intro. No drums, just some. I just want to ask you to do something before we go into prayer. I want you to think of somebody who has hurt you. Just one. I want you to really think of that person. He could have slighted you, cheated your money, deprived you of love you deserve, hurt you in many ways. If Sister Quinn can move on from a community that was murdered, God is calling us to many things this morning. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? As eyes are closed, I want to ask you to do something. If you are struggling with loving somebody, or eyes are closed, would you just raise your hands and then quickly put it down? No one is looking. Thank you. 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 Anyone else? Thank you. Eyes closed. Thank you. Eyes closed. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Eyes closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we'd like to come before you in prayer, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we ask for your Spirit to just fill this place. And we ask for your anointing. We ask for your anointing, Lord. Hurt and bitterness and hate, these are idols, O Lord. We are this morning, we be overcomers. Because by your grace, O Lord, you overcame sin. By your grace, O Lord, you showed us mercy, Lord. By your amazing grace, Lord, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, O Lord, you died for us. And this morning, when we look at stories, how you can turn a wife of a murderer into a woman of God. Teach us, O Lord, to overcome hate with love, to love our enemies. Lord, we take all our pain, all our struggles, all those bitterness we have with these people who have hurt us, O Lord, and we put it at the cross. And now, Lord, we ask for the Spirit to just fill us and give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. Heal us, O Lord, by your cross, by your amazing grace. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand as we sing this song?
My chains are gone.
come before you now. We close in prayer. We ask for your healing hand, O Lord, upon the church. We ask for your healing hand upon us as we struggle to forgive our enemies. We ask, Lord, we claim the power of the cross to set us free, O Lord. We ask for the power of the cross to set us free from the power of hate. That our chains are truly gone and we've been set free, O Lord. We've been set free to love our enemies, O Lord. Teach us to pray for them. Teach us to guard our tongues, O Lord. Teach us to love people who are different from us. Teach us, O Lord, to think carefully of what we do. Teach us to know sometimes, although peace is not possible, we will not take revenge. And teach us, O Lord, to overcome evil with good, for we are overcomers, O Lord. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to pass the time now to Pastor Rama.